So the title of this message, and this has been cooking in my heart for a couple weeks, honestly. The title of this message is Pure Religion. And I just wanted to reread that passage that it's actually been quoted to us twice this morning, Isaiah chapter 1. And Trisha brought this up in Sunday school. It says, verse 17 of Isaiah says, "Learn to do what is good, seek justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And then verse 18 is what Pastor Fidelis read. "Come, let us discuss this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." And last week we were looking at renewing the grip that we have on Christ and needing to be strengthened to be healed. And I shared some of what the Lord had led me to through our altar service that we had last November, last week. And I just found myself at a place needing hope, needing to be infused with Him, needing to be healed, and knowing that Christ was the only way that could happen. He was the only person that could heal me. And it's not a mistake that the Child Bridge is here to share their ministry in Sunday school this morning, and then the Lord put this message simultaneously on my heart, and I feel like Trisha stole a lot of what I was going to preach on. But we're going to go through it again because I think it's good that we hear it twice. I think we need it. And it's also not a mistake that I'm getting relicensed to be a foster parent on Friday. So that's kind of where this happens. And you don't need to applause because I want you to consider doing that as well. So there you go. Before you clap, just know you have that coming. But last week we finished up in Isaiah 58, and I want you to get your eyes on this. And Israel is coming before the Lord here, and they're crying out, but they're not being heard by the Lord. And the reason is that they're fasting, they're seeking God in a way that is outside of God's will. So they're crying out to God, and yet then they're doing what they please. And we need to hear that. And then in verse 6, he says, "Isn't this the fast that I chose, to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood?" And then there's this amazing series of promises. Okay, so those are if statements. Okay, that's what God wants you to do. And then comes the then statement starting in verse 8. "Then your light will appear like the dawn, and your recovery will come quickly." Does anybody want recovery? There's some ifs to do. "And then the Lord's glory will be your rear guard." It says your righteousness will go before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard. Does anybody need guarded? Feel like your heart needs guarded? "At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, 'Here I am.'" Do you want a personal, vibrant prayer life with God the Father where you cry out to him and he immediately answers and says, "Here I am"? "If you get rid of the yoke among you, the finger pointing and malicious speaking, and if you offer yourself to the hungry and to satisfy the need of the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will be like noonday. The Lord will always lead you and satisfy you in a parched land and strengthen your bones. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never run dry. Some of you," and I love this verse, "will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will restore the foundations laid long ago. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, the restorer of streets where people live." And I love Trisha sharing her testimony this morning because it's this beautiful picture of God turning somebody 180 degrees and totally giving victory over places long, long devastated. Praise God. If you want that to happen, you have to hear the ifs in this passage. You can't do what you want to do and then expect God to respond. And I needed this message. I needed to hear this as much as anybody in this room. So I want to just say that right up front. Okay, but God hasn't changed. The Old Testament God and the It's the same God in the New Testament. His heart for the orphan and the widowless, the fatherless, the defenseless, the needy, the downtrodden, the naked, the poor, it hasn't changed. He still wants his church and longs for his church to embrace their calling to reach this fallen world. One of the things that I give an account of with great joy in this church right now is our heart that's beginning to beat again for the lost. I praise God for that. And God has brought us on a path where he's kind of whetting our appetite to see people sought out and saved. And I praise God that heart is starting to beat in more and more people. And I long for the day when every single one of us is on our knees praying for that to happen. Praying for us to be one, because Jesus said in John 17 that then, when they are one, the world is going to know. It's going to know that Jesus has been sent into this world. God hasn't changed. His heart still breaks for the orphan, for the fatherless. It still bleeds for the downtrodden, and as we're going to see in Matthew 9 in a little bit, for the harassed and the helpless. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you that you what? What is it? Love one another. It should be second nature to all of us by now. And then he went on to say, a new commandment I give you that you love one another, and all of the law and all of the prophet hinges, it hangs on this one thing. So get this, if we don't love, it doesn't matter. If we don't love, it doesn't matter. If the church of God isn't going to step out in boldness in the power of what Jesus has done in their own lives and love the people around them, it doesn't matter. Romans 13:8, it says, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt of what? Loving one another. And then it goes on and says, all of the law and the prophets is fulfilled in this command. So we have the privilege of adopting Jace, and I should have given Wendy or Darcy a picture of him. I didn't, okay, but you guys know who he is. In case you're wondering, he's the one that's, as soon as we're done, he's going to be brought down from the nursery, and he's going to be booking it around the sanctuary 100 miles an hour, and probably Kylie's going to be chasing him, and you'll hear him before you see him, okay? That's Jace. Okay, we got the privilege of finalizing Jace's adoption almost a year ago. So it was last March, which is crazy already. Okay, and part of what I felt led to do this morning is to share our story about how we got involved in Jace's life. And actually, all these stats I wrote down, Trisha already shared, but I'm going to hit them with you again. Okay, so in 2016, there was 438,000 youth in foster care in the United States. 438,000, that's almost half the population of Montana. Hey, think about that. There was 3.3 million reports of violence against children in that same year. And that's, I hate to say it like this, but that's just violence. That's not even the other stuff. One of the stats that I learned this morning, 80% of death row inmates are previous foster children. Each year in the United States, there's 250,000 placements in the foster care system. Each year, 25,000 children age out without being adopted. Out of these, 1 in 4 is going to end up homeless. Less than 3% are going to get a college education. Half are going to be unemployed at age 24. And over 70% of ladies will be pregnant and single mothers by the age of 21. Out of these, 1 in 4 is going to have some form of post-traumatic stress disorder. And if you want to look at just a snapshot of what is wrong with humanity, there you go. There it is. Some of these numbers that that I got were actually from 2012. My bet is that those have gotten worse. So, and I can share stats with you like that and then plead a cause and say, isn't there then not a cause? Isn't there not a cause to love? But we need to know this. For the Christian, there is a much bigger cause than just the numbers. The world can look at that and say, that's a problem, right? For the Christian, we should have all the more reason because we know that eternity is at stake. Because we know that this is generational sin that if it's not broken, it's going to multiply and destroy lives and death. Death in this life and death in the next. And so just to kind of share our foster story, first and foremost, we did not plan on becoming foster parents, okay? When we first got married, when we were engaged, we talked about maybe adopting at some point, okay? Really, if I'm going to be honest, that was kind of a strange hypothetical in my head, okay? It was something that I never personally thought would happen to us. And through the course of ministering and working with youth and starting the youth group here and being involved in pharmacy, I'm a pharmacist as my secondary profession besides following Christ. Okay, through all that, God kind of built in me this, I won't even call it a desire yet, okay, but this visible understanding that there is a need for dads and moms that can help these youth that are in distress, as Isaiah says, or as we're going to see later in James. They're pressed between a rock and a hard place, literally, and they've got nowhere to go, no way to escape. And God just began to open my eyes to that and show me that, and God put it on my wife's heart, I don't know how many years ago, it was six or seven years ago, to open up our home to a gal that had essentially aged out of an unofficial foster situation and was in a mess, was in some drugs, and was in a hard spot. And God put it on April's heart to open up our home to her. And my response to that was less than godly, okay? So I'll just share that right off the bat. Okay, I kind of thought she was nuts personally, and maybe she is. I don't know. But I guess there's that verse that says if you're out of your mind for Christ, it's for your sake, right? Paul said that in Corinthians. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble. I better stop. Okay. But so we invite this gal into our home. She stays with us. And what the Lord put on our heart from point number one is you need to be a family. You can't just be a landing pad. You can't just be a place where she's going to come and go. You need to be a family, and you need to be willing to be a family for her. And that was hard. And it's not the most Cinderella story either. It came at a time in my life where it was rough. April and I kind of hit a patch of our marriage that wasn't ideal. Okay, not that it was bad, but we had our struggles. We had four children, okay, a new baby. We had just moved into a new house that didn't even have a bedroom door, okay? So Pastor Ted actually came and did that for us, which was a huge, huge blessing. I had just been made a manager at work, so there was all this new responsibilities, and then we had some health stuff that was going on too that was pretty significant, and I remember thinking, like, why, Lord? Why would you at this time choose to call us to do this ministry? And the Lord, I remember distinctly coming before the Lord in prayer, and it was a hard day, it was a hard Bible study, just going before him and saying, Lord, why now? Like, really? Lord, let me count the ways, the reasons why I can't do this. And it was, you know, there was a few. And I kept going, and there was more than a few. And the Lord really changed my heart, and he changed the question to where I was, instead of asking, Lord, why would I do this now? He changed it, and he said, why not? why not now? And I was like, Lord, I got this list of reasons. And then he said, you know, Dan, have I not fostered you? Have I not adopted you? Are you not in my family now, and I'm your heavenly father? I was like, yeah. And I heard that, and God, isn't this who you are? And I heard it, and I knew it was true, but it wasn't made alive in my heart yet. And I'll tell you when the Lord solidified that in my heart in a moment. But I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll get our eyes on this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, look at how great a love the Father has given us. How great a love, how lavish a love that has been given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. And he puts an exclamation point there just to make sure that we get the point. It says, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. I'm struggling with speech there, sorry. But he says, we know that when he appears, we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And like I shared earlier, that the secular world can look at these stats and know that there's an issue and even have a right response in wanting to do something about it. How much more then should the children of God that have experienced the lavish love of God say, I want to share this love. I want to pour it out. I want to be used of you, Father, to replicate in somebody else's life. I want to multiply. I want to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. We are the ones who must understand that the power of God needs to be unleashed. Didn't we need that in our own lives? How much more then is an orphan or a widow in distress going to need the power of God? But guess what? The power of God is only going to come through those who possess it. The power of God is only going to come through those who possess it. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Sometimes we look on these situations and we just wish situations can be different. And I mean, we're praying for families to be restored, for these places long devastated to be rebuilt. But I want you to see and I want you to understand the bigger purpose, okay? And that is good and that is amazing and that is what something that God wants us to do. But there's a bigger purpose and we can't lose sight of that. And in verse 35, Jesus said this. It says, then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And I think if we stopped right there, we would want to rejoice, right? Jesus has healed sicknesses. He's cured diseases. He's changed people's situations. But the bigger purpose he shares in the next couple of verses. He says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus felt compassion for them. And that word compassion is a word for literally you're torn up in the gut. You have this visceral, this gut response. And it says that he felt compassion for them. He was moved with compassion because they were weary and worn out, like sheep without a shepherd. Another translation says, harassed and helpless. It reminds me of a story where Jesus' disciples come to him and they're praising God because they've been able to cast out demons, right? What does Jesus then do and tell them? He says, don't praise God for that, but praise God that what? That your names are written in the book of life. Jesus understood, yes, people need healing in their situation. Okay, and the church of God is supposed to be the one that helps bring that about through the power of God. But beyond that, he knew that people needed to change for eternity. They needed to be redeemed. Their names needed to be written in the book of heaven. And Jesus here, he looks on the crowd as this multitude, and he's moved with compassion because they're harassed and helpless. And I've preached on this before, but these two words in the Greek are ugly. They're ugly words. First one is skoulo. Another one is ripto. Okay, and they're exactly what they sound like. Skoulo is literally skinned alive or flayed open. They're harassed. And then they're helpless. Ripto, it means to be cast away, to be tossed, to be dispersed to the side. The next verse is amazing. He understands that they're sheep without a shepherd, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And we can't just be the church that sees the stats, that hears the stats, that looks at the world around us and knows they need help. That's good. But we needed to be the church that then actively prays that the Lord, the only person who can save, the only person who can heal, the only person who can redeem, sends out workers who understand that into the harvest. I'm not just talking about foster care and adoption today, but the reality is even more present and visible than that, that people are going to hell if the church of God doesn't get engaged, including, as those stats painfully point out, foster kids. The workers that Jesus is talking about here is not the secular world. The workers here he's talking about and is praying for is the church of God. And I get the privilege of standing before you today with joy because I know that our heart is beginning to beat stronger and stronger for that. And I praise God for that. God's wisdom, God's perfect plan is now revealed in the church of God with Jesus Christ in us on the throne of our hearts. The glory of Jesus Christ in us now being revealed even to the angels, Scripture says in Ephesians. We are on display because there is no plan B. There's no alternative in God's redemption plan. He has chosen the church through the power of Christ to reach this fallen world. James chapter 1, let's turn there. James chapter 1, he talks about considering it joy when we undergo trials and tribulation because our faith is growing. He talks about lacking wisdom and coming before God. He talks about where temptations come from. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Actually, I'm going to back up. I'll start in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him there is no variation or no shadow cast by turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? By his own choice, get that, hear that. By his own choice, he gave us a new birth by the message of truth, so that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. Jesus has chosen you for the display of his power and glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's chosen you as this clay vessel for the display of his power, to show that this power is not from you, but it's from God. The testimony that was shared in Sunday school this morning is a beautiful example that the power of God is amazing. Amen? He chose us. John 15, 16, it says he chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. He goes on and he says, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And we need to hear this, that when you hear the word of God, when you take in the word of God, but then you don't do it, you don't act on what God has revealed to you, you hear what God wants of you. You hear what he's called you to, but then you forget what kind of man you are if you don't put action and faith to what God has called you to. You forget. And it says you immediately forget. But it says the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. This person is going to be sent by God, empowered by God, blessed by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and sent into his or her world in power. In verse 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this. And the title of this message today is, and I'm not just getting started, so don't cave in fear right there, okay? But the title of the message is pure religion. And religion has this negative connotation, and rightly so. There's a lot of things that religion does that is not of God. But when it says religion here, it's a very different word. Okay, it's thraskia, or thraskia. I think I said that wrong. Okay, but it means worship as expressed in ritual acts. Worship. So another way to translate this would be pure and undefiled worship before our God and Father is this. So I want you to step back for a second, and I want you to picture yourself in the very throne room of God, and you're surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of angels. And what are they doing? They're rejoicing. They're praising God. They're falling before God. They're casting their crowns at his feet. Okay, we get windows of that in the book of Revelation. And I love how this church sings. I love how we get engaged and sing, how we've been led in worship. But I want you to hear this, that acceptable worship before God. And think it. Let that stun your heart. Worship that is right and acceptable before a holy, infinite God is this. It doesn't say amazing singing. It doesn't even say a new song, like Psalm says. It doesn't say anything like that. What does it say? It says to look after, to look intently in on orphans with great care and compassion, and widows in their distress. Worship is coming before the Lord in sacrifice for those who are oppressed. That is pure and undefiled, untainted worship that's acceptable to God the Father. If you want a good worship life, you got to lose yours. You got to lose yours. I remember the exact moment that the Lord spoke this verse alive to me, and it wasn't when God called us to be foster parents. You see, that girl that we had invited into our home, she knew some people that were in some pretty sketchy situations, and so we would occasionally watch this little boy, babysit this little boy, and oftentimes it was when mom and dad were doing meth parties, and we just grew to love this little kiddo, and so we decided at that point that we needed just to be ready, not because we necessarily wanted the difficulty of it, but we love this kiddo. And so we got licensed to be foster parents at that point, and it never came about. It wasn't ever God's will to put him with us, and a lot of you guys will probably remember that little guy. Okay, he came to church with us a lot. But that's not when this verse came alive to me. This verse came alive to me a good many years later, and we were, I don't know, we were 6 or 7 foster kids. And at this point, we've been doing it for a few years. And we had 2 kids at this point, and it was a summer. We had just moved again, so we had moved to a house in Corvallis, and we're looking forward to a new situation and just being in a bit more of a stable, if there's ever such a word that we can apply to our lives. Okay, a more stable situation, and we get this call, and we over the course of that summer, we have 2 kids in our house, a boy, 9, and a girl, 7. And we go through the summer, and they were a challenging group of kids, to say the least. And I remember coming home from work one day, and April told me that one of my kids and this young boy had a fight, and actually our child had gotten hurt and ended up in the ditch on the side of the road, and it was a really serious deal. And so I got home late. We ended up putting the kids to bed and go downstairs, and Josiah and this boy had shared a room, and I remember just going down to pray for them, going down to minister, to be used, to cover my own kid, and to try to reach the heart of this young man. And I remember Josiah just kind of laying there wide-eyed, and this young man just started weeping, started bawling, and he was missing his dad and was very angry, and rightly so, and was angry at me, was angry at Josiah, and you know, just it was hard. And we ended up talking, and we prayed for an hour, and at the end of the conversation he said thank you, and I was really struck by that. But even that wasn't the moment that verse, pure and undefiled religion, it before God the Father is this, that you take care of the orphan. That wasn't the moment that verse came alive to me. I walk upstairs, and it was probably more like a drag. You know, you drag yourself upstairs just because you're tired and exhausted, and there was just spiritual heaviness, and it was just difficult. And I go upstairs and sit on the couch next to April, and we're talking about the difficulty of the day, and like, is this really something that we should keep doing? You know, and we had those questions that foster parents have about, okay, should you really open up your home to something this difficult? And we hear this creak in the door, and this little girl comes out, little 7-year-old girl, and she was using our office, which we had converted into a spare bedroom, and she was crying, and she didn't know anything of what had happened with her brother. She was crying and just said, you know, I can't sleep. And so I went in there and turned the light on for her and talked with her a while. And I remember specifically April was praying out in our living room and just sat on the edge of her bed, and she just wept. And she missed her dad, and she talked about that, and then she did what's called a disclosure, okay, and she disclosed some stuff to me because she trusted me about her situation that was just awful. And I remember coming out of that, and we prayed together, and she slept through the night, and it was awesome. But I remember coming out of that situation and just being undone that God had allowed me to minister to that young lady and cover that young lady and that young man in such a way. And so God kind of gave me a 1-2 punch and woke me up. And what I realized in that moment was probably the biggest lesson that I've ever learned about worship, religion, if you will. Worship isn't a feeling. Actually, some of the sweetest worship comes in the hardest moments. I remember being used and God's power being moved through me when I didn't even feel like I could do it anymore. And you know what? if you were to look at eternity and look at the throne room of God at that point, I wasn't the one singing. I was the one desperately calling out in prayer saying, God, I need help. But that was worship before God that was acceptable and pure and right. And it was at that moment where I felt the scripture be alive. And you know what? It wasn't because of any power of mine. It wasn't even any desire of mine. It was because I had been obedient to what God had called me to do. And in the midst of a broken and painful and difficult situation, God was glorified. And he showed up. It was worship. And it was at that moment where I really heard foster care, adoption, that's you, Lord. That's the Lord. That is who he is, and that is what he does. And so when God changed that question, why foster, and he changed it to why not foster, I didn't have any arguments at that point. All my reasons that I had, God just stripped them away and threw them to the side. So my question for you, Christian, is, can you worship God in that way? And I struggle with that, okay? That is not an easy fight, and I get that, and I am not like that all the time. Okay, there's way more days when fostering or adopting is harder, and you don't feel anything like that. But that one moment of worship where God showed me what it was sweet, and I believe he gave me a taste of what's to come. And the rest that's to come. I think, though, that we don't worship like that. We don't come before him, as we're going to see in a sec, as a living sacrifice because of the last part of verse 27. So this is pure and undefiled religion, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained, unspotted, untainted by the world. Hear this, the killer of authentic worship, the killer of the worship of love, I'm going to put it like that intentionally, is mixture with the world, is being polluted by the world. It's anger, it's jadedness, it's idols, it's cold, calloused heart, it's the me, myself, and I mentality, or this idea that we need to take care of ourselves first. See, when we allow ourselves to be tainted by the world and its ideas, we don't find ourselves worshiping in sacrifice. No, we find ourselves living this self-protected and self-preserved kind of life. And what did Jesus say about that? He said, he who seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So look at your life and evaluate what you have. Comfort, family, money. And maybe we say, Lord, you want me to worship in some sort of way of loving and sacrificing or in caring for widows and orphans. I can't afford to do that. I've got this issue, I've got this child, I've got this difficult situation. Listen, as a foster parent, I wanted to get out of fostering that day like nobody's business. Okay, I was ready to be done until the Lord gave me that time of worship. And so when we come before God and he's asking us to worship by giving our lives, when we mix in creature comforts or ideas of the world, we take what's cold and calloused, and then we mix it with what's supposed to be hot and dangerous, that is our faith, and what do we get? We get lukewarm nothing. We get nothing. Pure religion is helping orphans and widows in their distress and being unpolluted by the world. So we need a visual for a sec. If you have been adopted, fostered, or are about to adopt, I know we have somebody in that situation as well, I want you to stand up, okay? Husbands, wives, kids, everybody involved, I want you to stand up. It's Braun, April, stand up. Okay, and I want you to look around and I want you to get a visual of that, okay? You guys can be seated. The rest of us, you guys are involved in adoption too. Okay, he says, you're birthed, verse 18, you're birthed into the kingdom of God, you're co-heirs with Christ, you're his sons and daughters. Romans 8, 15 through 17, it talks about he's given this spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his children. If you haven't been involved in adoption or fostering, pray. Help, offer respite care, do something, because it's God's will that the church in his power begin to heal the nations, begin to rebuild the places long devastated. Turn with me and we'll finish here in Romans chapter 11 and 12. I'm just going to read a few verses in Romans 11 because this sets the tone, okay? Romans 8 talks about how we've been adopted and we're now co-heirs with Christ. He goes on and he explains that a little more in Romans chapter 11. Verse 17, he says, now if some of the branches were broken off and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and he's talking about how you're adopted now in this family of God, and you have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree. Okay, we know that Jesus Christ is our vine. He's the true vine. John 15 says, do not brag that you are better than those other branches. But if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be granted in. There's a lot of theology here, okay? Verse 20, he says, true enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's kindness and severity. Severity to those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. We are grafted in by the blood of Christ. We are adopted as his sons and daughters. Amen? Don't take that lightly. Tremble at that. Respond to that with the understanding that it is great privilege to be a son and daughter of God. He says, verse 25, so do not be conceited. Okay, and then he goes on, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and how untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, brothers, okay, in view of this, and I had to read those verses in Romans 11 because we need to understand the context. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that is that he has given Jesus Christ for you and you are adopted into his family. You are grafted onto the true vine that is Jesus Christ. In view of that mercy, I urge you, Paul begs the Romans here, I beg you to present your body, that is to come before God, to come before him and his throne and his glory and his holiness, to lay yourself down, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holy, it means to be set apart, to be pleasing. It means that what you do in sacrificing your life and getting on the cross that God has called you to carry is pleasing to God. It pleases him. So, adoptive parent, when you are at the end of your rope, where you have that prodigal child that is walking away from the Lord, when you come before God in total need of Him, you are pleasing to Him. It is worship. But He says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this age when you mix in the world with worship. Worship dies. Conforming to the world kills worship. You will not be a living sacrifice. You cannot be a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing with God if you have one foot in His throne room and one foot in the world. I'm going to have the music team come. And in closing, I tried to narrow this down, and God wouldn't let me. There's actually three distinct invitations today, three distinct calls to repentance. And 2 Peter talks about how we're to add to our faith goodness, to our goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and he goes on, and his exhortation is that if you don't run wide open, if you don't pursue God wholeheartedly, you're ultimately going to be blind. You're going to be, it says, nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins. And so the first call today is that if you are holding back in your pursuit of God, repent. Because you'll forget your identity. You're going to forget that you're actually adopted as His son and daughter. You're going to forget who you are in Christ and the power that He's put in you. And the power that you're meant to replicate. So God's will for you then is to repent and to listen to His Spirit and to come before God and say, Abba, Father, I need You. I need Your help. I need Your power. And then listen to His Spirit. Do what He asks you to do and allow His Spirit to testify to your spirit that you are His son and daughter. The second invitation is for those of us that maybe have been affected by the world and it's killed your worship. Maybe you're driven by fear, or you're driven by idols. You're driven by something, by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Instead of led by the Lord, come in repentance. Come before Him. Say, God, here I am. Change my heart. I want to worship You in purity and in truth. And the third invitation today is if you're alone, if you're finding yourself without an identity, without a home, without a father, if you know what it is to be harassed and helpless and then not have the victory to overcome, if you know that you're a sheep needing a shepherd, I want you to know that God calls you and He says, oh, sinner, come home. Come to God, your Father. Come be part of God's family. Come take My yoke upon you, because My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And I am gentle and meek. Come to Him. Respond. Scripture says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth that He is Lord, you will be saved. And then just like James says, you'll know a good and perfect Father who gives good gifts to His children. Father, thank You for this day. God, thank You for this time. God, thank You for Your word. Father, give us courage. God, courage to worship You in an acceptable and beautiful way. Fill us with Your power. Fill us with Your love for people. God, help us not to be ones who sit on the bleachers and see the crowds and then do nothing. God, help us to get in the game. God, to have eyes that see, ears that hear. God, to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. God, use Your church. Grow Your church. Father, we pray that each of these chairs would be filled. Change lives, Father. God, take us beyond the numbers into the reality of heaven and hell, of Your love, of Your fear, of Your mercies, God, which are new every morning. God, help our unbelief. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.